بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We specified tonight's lesson to talk about the innovations of guidance and the innovations of misguidance. Then we talk specifically about celebrating the Prophet's birth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First of all, let us define what an innovation means linguistically. If you open the dictionaries to see what does the word innovation mean, you would find that it means something introduced newly, something that did not exist from before, and it was initiated. It was initiated by people, and people before them did not know about it. So it's something new. That's called the innovation, something new. Now, our lesson is about introducing these new things in Islam, in religion. Of course, you know, many inventions happened in the past, and they're still inventing new things. Technology is improving every now and then. They do something new. In the past, they didn't have air conditions, didn't have TVs, didn't have computers. That these are innovations in worldly things. But we need to talk about the innovations in our religion. And here we refer to the matters that did not occur at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muslims started doing them. Now, could be by few years, by hundreds of years, and even more. Our topic is about this. We need to know what's the Islamic judgment pertaining to these new things introduced to Islam, to our religion, that did not occur at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, to understand this topic, we need to know first that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself divided innovations into two types, two categories: good innovations and bad innovations. Or we might say innovations of guidance and innovations of misguidance. When we say good innovations in Arabic, we refer to this as al-bid'ah al-hasana. When we say bad innovation, we refer to it in Arabic as al-bid'ah as-sayyi'ah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam categorized innovations into two categories. Number one is good innovations. Number two is bad innovations. Now, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and when mentioned this? Imam Muslim narrated in his Sahih, you know, the book of Imam Muslim, the Sahih Muslim, it's full of a hadith that Imam Muslim judged as Sahih, authenticated. He narrated that once a group of very poor Muslims came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were very, very poor to an extent that they used to wear clothes where they looked like as if they were wearing a skin of a tiger. Now, why is that? Because they were very, very poor. Now, they had only one piece of garment that would cover most of their bodies, not all of them. And when that piece of garment gets ripped in a part or spot that reveals the prohibited nakedness, such as for men between the navel and the knees, they would cut a piece from the top and sew it on that spot that is ripped. So whenever the lower part of the garment gets ripped, they cut from the top and they sew it in that place to cover the prohibited nakedness. Now, if you look at them, you're going to see that piece of garment with the spots on it, similar to the skin of a tiger. So because they were very poor, they didn't have two pieces of garments, one piece only. They came to the Prophet. They asked him for some help. Now, when the Prophet saw them and to what extent they were poor, the Prophet felt very, very sad for them, sympathized with them. To an extent that you could see, the Sahaba companions were able to see the expressions on the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the Prophet is merciful and he is very compassionate. So that affected him. The companions were able to realize the sadness in the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They asked the Prophet for help. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions to make donations. They started coming to make donations. One gave a piece of bread, another one a few dates, another one a few weight, like amount of weight, another one a few amount of barley, and so on. They started making donations until a large amount gathered in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the Prophet felt very happy how these Muslims helped their brothers who were very poor. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very happy and delighted. Then the Prophet said to them, whoever innovates a good innovation in Islam will have its rewards. That's number one. And a similar reward of those who practice with it until the day of judgment without the lessening of their rewards. And whoever innovates a bad innovation in Islam will carry its sins. And similar sins of those who practice with it until the day of judgment without the lessening of their sins. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it very, very clear by dividing innovations into two categories, good innovation and bad innovation. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever innovates a good innovation in Islam will have its rewards for innovating, for initiating this good matter in Islam. He will be rewarded for that. This is number one. Not only this, all those who practice with this matter until the day of judgment, they will have the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for practicing this good innovation, and a great deal of rewards will go back to who? To the one who innovated this good innovation. Without these people who are practicing losing any of their rewards. So they will have their own rewards, and a great deal of rewards will go back to the one who initiated and innovated this good innovation. Same is when a person innovates a bad innovation in Islam, he will carry its sins for initiating this bad innovation. He will carry its sins. And those who follow his steps and commit the same awful matter will carry sins as well. And also, a similar sin will go back to the one who initiated and innovated this bad innovation. Here, just to make a hint about this manner, some people ignorantly say that when someone innovates a bad innovation, when one gives a wrong judgment about an Islamic case and we follow his steps, they think that they do not carry any sin. Only that person who gave the wrong judgment will carry the sins. They believe that he's the one will carry his own sin for giving the wrong judgment and for innovating this bad innovation, and those who practice with it until the day of judgment will not be sinful, and they falsely believe that sins will go to that person and he will carry all of the sins. This is not true. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say here in this hadith narrated by Imam Muslim? And whoever innovates a bad innovation in Islam will carry its sins. That's for himself, for initiating, innovating this bad sin. And a similar sin of those who practice with it until the day of judgment without the lessening of their sins. So they will carry their own sins, and also similar sin will go back to the one who initiated this bad innovation. You know that Prophet Adam alayhi salam had two sons out of the rest of his sons, but two sons, their story were mentioned in the Quran, Qabil and Habil. Qabil and Habil, Cain and Abel, they call them in English. Now, Qabil got jealous of his brother, Habil, to an extent that he killed his brother. When he killed his brother, that was the first unjust killing that ever happened on earth. The first unjust killing that ever happened on earth was when Qabil killed his brother Habil. You know what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? What did he say? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith that when Qabil killed his brother Habil, he will be carrying similar sins of those who commit unjust killing until the day of judgment. Just imagine from that time till now how many unjust killing happened on earth. And still, till the day of judgment, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he will carry a similar sin. The Prophet didn't say sallallahu alaihi wasallam he will carry the sins of those who kill or commit the unjust killing until the day of judgment. No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he will be carrying a similar sin of those who commit unjust killing until the day of judgment. That means everyone will carry his own sin. And because he committed an unjust killing, a similar sin will go back to this person, Qabil, who initiated this bad innovation. He's the one who started the unjust killing on earth. So from this hadith and from that hadith, we know that everyone is responsible for his own sins. But the one who initiates a bad innovation in Islam will carry his own sins and similar sins of those who practice with this bad innovation until the day of judgment. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned as well that the one who innovates a good innovation in Islam will have its rewards. Not only that, a similar reward of those who practice with it until the day of judgment, without the lessening of their rewards. So here the false claim by the ignorant people has no weight when they say, it's not my fault, it's his fault. He's the one who told us to do such and such. We followed him, so it's not our fault, it's his fault. Now even by law, as you know, they hold you responsible. If someone tells you to do something bad and you commit that thing that is bad, the law wouldn't say, the judge wouldn't say to you, why did you do this? Then you say, that person told me to do it. Then say, okay, so the case is dismissed. They don't do something like this. You are held responsible for this. And that one who provoked you to commit this evil matter will be held responsible as well. So this is by law because it's a common sense. It's a common sense. In Islam, the one who innovates a bad innovation will carry its sins. That's number one. And a similar sin of those who practice with it until the day of judgment, without the lessening of their sins. So here we know that some people say, and subhanAllah, I don't know from where they came up with this statement. They say in Arabic, literally in Arabic, they say, we put it in his neck. Now that's literally. In English, as if they're saying, we throw it on his shoulder. We throw it on his shoulders, that means it's not our fault, it's his fault. He will carry the responsibility, he will carry the sins, we are not blamed. This is not true. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith made it very clear. The Prophet said, whoever innovates a good innovation in Islam will have its rewards and a similar reward of those who practice with it until the day of judgment without the lessening of the rewards. And whoever innovates a bad innovation in Islam will carry its sins and a similar sin of those who practice with it until the day of judgment without the lessening of their sins. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam categorized innovations in Islam into how many categories? Two. What are they? Good innovations and bad innovations. This is very clear. Now some people these days would say, no, every innovation is a bad innovation. The Prophet didn't say this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say this. The Prophet categorized innovations into two categories: good innovations and bad innovations. Now, what's the meaning of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is in Sahih Muslim as well, and that hadith says, "Kullu muhdathatin bid'ah." If taken literally, it would mean every innovation is a bad innovation, literally. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not contradict himself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not say something at a time, at an occasion, then after a while would say something opposite to what he said in the past. No, the Prophet would not contradict himself. So the one who understands the Arabic language would not see any contradiction between the two ahadith, because the first one clearly shows that innovations are categorized into two categories, good innovations and bad innovation. Very clear, narrated by Muslim. The other hadith means, according to the Arabic language, most of the innovations are bad innovations. Meaning that people would, like in this nation, they will innovate innovations in Islam, but most of these innovations will be bad innovations. Not all of them. So this hadith does not mean every innovation is classified as a bad innovation. It means most of the innovations are bad innovations. Now, who mentioned that this is the meaning of the hadith? Imam An-Nawawi, in explaining Sahih Muslim, you know, the book of Sahih Muslim was explained by Imam An-Nawawi. Imam An-Nawawi, in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, mentioned that the meaning of kullu muhdathatin bid'ah is that most of the innovations are bad innovations. Not all of them, most of them. So here, now we have no dispute between these two ahadith. So one hadith categorized innovations into two categories, good innovation and bad innovation. The other hadith explained that most of the innovations are bad innovations. I think that's very clear now. Okay. Now let us see some examples of the good innovations in Islam. We start at the time of the companions. During the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Prophet was still alive amongst the companions, Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih narrated that once they were praying with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As the Prophet lifted up from ruku', the Prophet said, "Sami'a Allahu liman hamida." Now, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach the companions to say when the Imam says, "Sami'a Allahu liman hamida"? What do they say? "Rabbana wa lakal hamd." So they said, "Rabbana wa lakal hamd." Except for one companion who was praying behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said "Rabbana wa lakal hamd." Then he added something of his own. He said, "Rabbana wa lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih." Hamdan kathiran, excessive thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a blessed one. So he added, "Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih." The Prophet continued the prayer. He did not interrupt his prayer. After the Prophet finished his prayer, he looked at the companions behind him and said, "Who said these words?" Referring to this addition, "Rabbana lakal hamdu, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fihi." This addition, the Prophet didn't tell him to say it. He added that addition from his own. That companion came to the Prophet and said, "It's me, O Messenger of Allah. I'm the one who said it." Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and here is the proof, listen and memorize, did not say to that person, how dare you add something in the prayer which I didn't tell you to do. The Prophet did not say to him, how could you add something to the prayer which I did not tell you to do. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I saw more than 30 angels competing who's going to write it down first for him. So more than 30 angels were very delighted and happy with that addition he made, and they were competing to write it down for him in the book of Hasanat, in the book of rewards. He added that thing. The Prophet didn't tell him to add it. He added that thing, and the Prophet praised him and approved him. That shows that not every innovation is classified as a bad innovation. That's number one. Number two, at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, because some people might say to you, these narrow-minded people, they might say to you, yeah, but this happened at the time of the Prophet. And when the Prophet approves something, that means it's a hadith. So we're going to accept it because the Prophet approved it. Then you tell them, okay, I'm going to give you another example. That happened after the death of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I need you to follow this sequence I'm telling you, step by step. So when you tell them first that the Prophet divided innovations into two categories, and the other hadith, كل محدثة بدعة, means most of the innovations are considered as bad innovations, then you tell them how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved this addition from that companion. Also, you move on if they say to you, yeah, but this happened at the time of the Prophet when he was alive. You tell him, okay, I'll give you an example after the death of the Prophet. Imam al-Bukhari narrated as well that during the caliphate of Umar ibn al-Khattab, that means when the Prophet died, who was in charge of all Muslims? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. When Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu died, who became in charge of all Muslims? Umar ibn al-Khattab. During the caliphate of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he went to the mosque during Ramadan when Muslims were praying Taraweeh prayer. You know the Taraweeh prayer, the 20 rak'ahs they pray? They were praying Taraweeh prayer, but not in congregation, all of them. They were divided into groups. They were scattered around in the mosque. Umar was able to see one person praying by himself, Taraweeh, another person followed by two, three people, another person by six, seven people, and so groups and individuals praying inside the mosque, Taraweeh prayer. Different imams, different groups, they were praying Taraweeh in that way. He looked at him and said, I think it's a good idea if I ask him, all of them, to pray in congregation behind one imam. So let them all pray in congregation and have one imam. He brought Ubay ibn Ka'ab. Ubay ibn Ka'ab was a professional reciter of the Quran. He had a very, very nice voice, and his voice was similar to the voice of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a good reciter. Umar said to him, you lead them in the prayer, in the Taraweeh prayer. I want to see one congregational prayer only during Taraweeh. He accepted. The following night, Umar went to the mosque again. He saw all Muslims in rows behind Ubay ibn Ka'ab. So only one imam and all the Muslims in rows behind Ubay ibn Ka'ab. Umar looked at him and he was very happy and excited about this. Do you know what did he say? That's in Sahih al-Bukhari. He said in Arabic, نِعْمَ الْبِدْعَةُ هَذِهِ نِعْمَ الْبِدْعَةُ هَذِهِ in English, what a good innovation this one is. That means he was very happy about this innovation. What did he call it? نعم البدعة. What did he call it? بدعة. And how did he classify this بدعة as? Good. حسنة. نعمة. He said نعمة البدعة. So he called it بدعة. That's number one. And he called it a good بدعة. Good innovation. So those who say, no, there is no good innovation, you say to them, what do you say about the saying of Umar when he said, نعم البدعة. Now before I tell you what the answer will be, I'm going to move on to give another example that happened after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and during the companions, between the companions. After the death of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who was in charge for all Muslims? Who was in charge for all Muslims? Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. You should know them. Okay, after the death of the Prophet, who was in charge? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Say, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. After Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, who was in charge? Umar ibn al-Khattab. Who was in charge? Umar ibn al-Khattab. After Umar, who was in charge? Uthman ibn Affan. After Uthman, who was in charge? Ali ibn Abi Talib. So you should know him. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. Say him. Yeah, I don't want anyone to be mixed up with him. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. Very simple. So we gave example about at the time of Umar, now at the time of Uthman ibn Affan. What do you think people in Medina grew in number or they decreased in number? Increased or decreased? Increased, of course. They increased in number in Medina. And even the Prophet's mosque, they made it larger. Now, what happened? The Prophet's mosque at the time of Umar made an extension to the mosque. But not only that, Muslims started growing in number in Medina, and they used to make one azan for Friday prayer. Only one azan. That when the spokesman, the khatib, is ready to deliver the speech on Friday. You know, now they make first azan, they pray sunnah. Then after that, the spokesman, al-khatib, speaker, will go to the pulpit. And then they make the second azan, that when the khatib starts giving the speech. They used to make only that azan, which is now, which one, the first or the second? Second. They used to make what we consider now as the second azan, only when the spokesman is ready to give the speech. They used to make one azan. But as you know, after the adhan straight away, the khatib, the spokesman, will start delivering his speech. Now, during that time, they made the first adhan. Now, people who are a bit far away from the mosque of the Prophet, it took him a while to come to the mosque. And they used to give a very short speech. So, for Uthman, he realized that some people are missing the speech. They come in late. Because once they hear the azan, if they want to prepare themselves and come to the mosque, it's taken them a while, and then when they come a bit late. So he ordered Muslims to make two azans instead of one on Friday. The first adhan is when the time of the prayer sets in. This is the one that he added. The adhan when the time of the prayer sets in. And as they want to pray sunnah, people who are a bit far away would be able to come to the mosque. When they gather in the mosque, they make the second adhan. Then after that, the khatib will give his speech. So no one will miss out the speech on Friday. Uthman ibn Affan is the one who added a second adhan on Friday. Now he is amongst who? The companions and the great companions. Now, I'll go back to the reaction or the answer of those who deny the good innovations. What would they say when you tell them about Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he gathered people for Taraweeh prayer, to pray in congregation, and he said, نِعْمَ الْبِدْعَةُ هَذِهِ. And when Umar added a second adhan, do you know what do they say? They say, yeah, but you're talking about Al-Khulafa al-Rashidin. Those were praised. The Prophet praised them. Al-Khulafa al-Rashidin after him. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali were from Al-Khulafa al-Rashidin whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised. So give me an example of one or something that Muslims innovated after Al-Khulafa al-Rashidin, something which Muslims praised. And here you move on to answer this question. You tell him, Yahya ibn Ya'mar. Yahya ibn Ya'mar was amongst the followers of the companions. What does that mean, the followers of the companions? He never saw Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He saw the companions. At his time, people started embracing Islam from different backgrounds, and especially those from non-Arabic backgrounds, they embrace Islam. Now, they wanted to learn Arabic so they can read the Quran. As they were learning Arabic, they came to read in the Mus'haf. They found the Mus'haf, the letters, the alphabets, were written without dots. Because at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they wrote down the Quran, no dots were placed for the letters of the alphabet. Also at the time of Abu Bakr, when he collected the Mus'haf, the letters were without dots. Also at the time of Uthman ibn Affan, when he wrote about 5 or 6 copies, because people started reciting the Quran in a different way from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the Prophet's way, how he taught them and how he recited the Quran. So Uthman ibn Affan said, we'll make 5 or 6 copies. And he brought those who heard the Quran from the Prophet, and they wrote about 5, 6 copies. And he sent these copies to different regions to be like a resource for those in that area. So if they want to refer to an ayah, how it is recited, they would go to that book as a resource for them, go to it, see how it is written and how it is recited. He made 5 or 6 copies, sent one to Iraq, one to Medina, one to Yemen, one different regions. These copies also did not have the dots for the alphabets. Now, Yahya ibn Ya'mar, who was after them, when people started embracing Islam and they wanted to learn how to recite the Quran, they found it difficult to recite the Quran without the dots. Because, for instance, I'll give you an example. If we want to write Lam Yalid Walam Yulad. Now, Yalid, the first letter for Yalid is Ya, the letter that has 2 dots underneath. Walam Yulad, Yulad is another word that has 2 dots underneath. So this is Ya, this is Ya, Yalid and Yulad. Now, if you put these 2 dots at the top, it's Talid, different meaning. If you put 1 dot, it's Nalid. It's another word. If you put 1 dot underneath, it's Balad, a country. It's another word. So if you want to see this ayah without the dots, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. If you know this ayah, you memorize that, you've heard it from some reciters of the Quran, you would be able to say it properly. You would say, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. But if someone is not familiar with it, never seen this ayah, never heard of reciters of the Quran, if he comes to this ayah, how would he know it's lam yalid, it's lam nalid, lam talid, lam balad, for instance? How this person would know it's lam yalid? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired this person with this idea, created in him this idea to place the dots for the alphabets. So he made the rule for these dots. He said, for instance, for the ba, we put one dot from underneath. For the ya, two dots from underneath. For the ta, two dots from the top. For the noon, one dot from the top, and so on. He made the rules for these dots, for the alphabets, and he placed the dots on the alphabets of the Mus'haf from the beginning till the end, starting with Al-Fatiha, ending with An-Nas. For the whole surahs of the Qur'an, for each letter, he put the rules and he put these dots. So those who started learning the Arabic at that time found it very, very easy for them to read. So what happened? The Mus'haf had no dots since the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So no one put dots for the Mus'haf at the time of the Prophet. The Prophet didn't tell him to do this, and they did not do it. At the time of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, they didn't put these dots for the alphabets. After that, Yahya ibn Ya'mar was inspired with this idea, and he placed the dots for the alphabets, and he placed the dots for the whole Mus'haf. What did the scholars say about his innovation? They praised him. They liked what he did. They praised him. None of the scholars at that time said to him, how could you touch the Mus'haf and do something which the Prophet didn't do? None of them said to him, neither the Prophet nor the four Khulafa Rashideen did what you are doing now. How could you do this? None of them said that. They liked what he did. They found it something beneficial for this nation, so they praised his act. None of them said to him, you did something wrong. None of them. Also, the mosques at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have the wall cavity in the direction of the Qibla, which we call Al-Mihrab. You know that wall cavity in the direction of the Qibla? That gives you that the Qibla is in that direction. The Prophet didn't do for his mosque any Mihrab. Also, during the Caliphate of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, they did not have that wall cavity in the direction of the Qibla in mosques. After 99 years, during the Caliphate of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he found it a good idea to make the mihrab. So he made the mihrab. Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he is known to be the fifth Khalifa Rashid, the fifth guided and just Imam and ruler for Muslims. He accepted this at his time. That's an innovation of guidance, or a good innovation. Also, amongst the good innovations that Muslims innovated along the time after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is celebrating the Prophet's birth. Now, during the time of As-Salaf, those who lived in the first 300 years after the immigration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did not celebrate the Prophet's birth. After that, in the 7th century, that means from 600 years, 600 to 700, within that century, the king of Erbil, known as Al-Malik Al-Muzaffar, he was a just ruler, just king. He was generous, brave, compassionate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to this manner. On the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal, same day as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. And as an indication of his thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he innovated celebrating the Prophet's birth. But how, in what way he celebrated the Prophet's birth? He gathered the scholars, the narrators of hadith, the interpreters of the Quran, Mufassireen, and the highly knowledgeable amongst Muslims, he gathered them. He gathered also, invited all people in his kingdom. He slaughtered thousands of sheep, and he used to feed thousands of people on that day. And he used to ask a person to recite from the Quran, another one to talk about some of the ahadith that were narrated regarding the attributes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Others would talk about the features of the Prophet, his physical attributes. Others would talk about his biography, his life, and so on. So everyone started giving a speech about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One would talk about his life, childhood, how he was raised, about his miracles, about his physical features, and one would talk about his manners, ethics, and so on. Muslims at his time, especially the scholars who were invited, he invited narrators of hadith, scholars, highly knowledgeable people, they all came, they participated in this matter, and they liked what he did, what he innovated. Even one of them, called al-Shaykh Abu al-Khattab ibn Dihya, wrote a book for him. He made a special book and he named it At-Tanwir fi Mawlid al-Bashir al-Nazir. At-Tanwir fi Mawlid al-Bashir al-Nazir. It's like you're saying the great illumination of light, the great illumination of light, and about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, about the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who gave good tidings for the believers to be in paradise and threatened those who disobey to be with the severe torture in the hereafter. So he wrote that book, At-Tanwir fi Mawlid al-Bashir al-Nazir. This king rewarded him for authoring that book. After him, many scholars, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Al-Hafiz al-Sakhawi, Al-Hafiz al-Suyuti, and many others started writing books about Al-Mawlid. That's why these days you find many books that talk about Al-Mawlid. What do they contain in these books? The authors wrote about the lineage of the Prophet to Ibrahim alayhi salam. They talk about the pregnancy of Amina and how she delivered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the childhood of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the attributes of the Prophet, and so on. And some poems in praising Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So now there are many books available about the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Since that time up to now, so you're talking about 800 years, 8 centuries, Muslims are celebrating the Prophet's birth each year, and they show the love to the Prophet, the glorification, and they exalt the Prophet on that day, and they thank Allah for being amongst the nation of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. None of the scholars since that time up to now dispraised this act. None of them. We ask Allah to bestow upon us the blessings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and increase our love to the Prophet. Ameen. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.